In our services, Sunday morning services, for those of you who are visiting with us, I'm going through the Gospel of Mark. And when these special days come along, it's always a question whether to discontinue a series, at least for a Sunday, and speak of something else. But I decided to go ahead. And when I first saw that the next section was only four verses, I thought, well, maybe I ought to go beyond verse 16 here in chapter 10 of Mark, is the passage I'm talking about. But that extended quite a ways, and I knew that you didn't want to spend the afternoon here today. So I decided to limit myself to these next four verses. We had the first 12 verses of Mark 10 and last Sunday, and the next four verses form a paragraph for one particular subject. And then beginning with verse 17, we have the story, though he's not called a rich ruler, here he is in other passages, who came to the Lord and wanted to know what he should do that he might inherit eternal life. So, the Lord willing, we'll take that passage up next week. But this passage from verse 13 down through verse 16 certainly has to be one of the most delightful incidents that is recorded in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to relate this to the resurrection of Christ before I get through, so that we're not ignoring that subject. In fact, the resurrection of Christ is the important message of all the Bible. The Old Testament anticipated it. Prophecies were made concerning it. The Gospels tell us, have four records of the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that should tell us in itself how important it is to know what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he came, what he taught, the works that he performed, and especially the fact that he suffered and died on the cross, died for sinners, died that we might be forgiven, died that we might be justified in the sight of God, and then was gloriously raised from the dead and ascended back to the Father. He lives to intercede for us, and he's coming again in his own time to receive us to himself. Now, the early church met on the first day of the week. They have abundant evidence, even in writings outside of Scripture, to that effect. Actually, immediately following the day of Pentecost, they met every day for a while. And they met for prayer, they met for the teaching of the Scriptures. They didn't have as much as we do. New Testament, of course, was not even in existence at that time. And we take it from some of the things that Paul said in his epistles, that they did what we've done this morning. They sang hymns. Paul talks about singing hymns and spiritual songs. There was some passages, just a few, that talk about the first day of the week. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul and several of his co-workers were in the city of Troas, we're told that upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. And breaking bread, of course, has reference to the observance of the Lord's Supper. And then in 1 Corinthians, the last chapter, the Apostle Paul was talking about a collection that the believers in Corinth had taken for the Jews in Jerusalem, the believers in Jerusalem who suffered for their faith. And so he said, "Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him." So they were not under any specific orders as far as the scriptures are concerned to meet on the first day of the week, but they did. So that every Sunday is really Resurrection Sunday. The world is, or the church generally, the professing church has taken a Sunday out of the month, out of the year to pay a particular attention to the resurrection of Christ. But we ought to be doing that every Lord's Day, because if there were no resurrection, there would be no gospel. And if there would be no gospel, there would be no salvation. And so the resurrection is a vital part of the gospel message. And we can be thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He not only put away our sins by his sacrifice, but he conquered death. And the day is coming, of course, when sickness and death are going to be a thing of the past, when we'll be enjoying absolute perfection. And when we talk about the resurrection of Christ, we're talking about physical, bodily resurrection. It's not that the Lord fainted when he was on the cross and then was revived later, as some would like for us to believe. But he really died and he was really raised from the dead. And it's because he lives that we know that even though we may die before the Lord returns, we're going to be raised from the dead. And if we live till he comes, we're going to be changed when we see him. And we're taken to be with him and we'll be like him forever. Now, as we look at this particular incident in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is an incident like many that you find in the Gospels, which is mentioned in Matthew and it's mentioned in Luke as well as in the Gospel of Mark. And if you read it in the Gospel of Matthew, you'll find that it occupies only 3 verses. And if you read it in the Gospel of Luke, you'll find that it also occupies 3 verses. And I would say that most often in Scripture, the importance of a subject is seen in the space that's given to it in the Bible. But that's not always the case. And I think this is an exception. There are other times when the Holy Spirit had the writers of Scripture devote a very brief space to an event or to something that the Lord said to attract our attention, to emphasize its importance. And such is the case with the verses that I want to consider with you today. Now, if you have your Bible open, I'd like for you to follow as I read from Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 13 and going down through verse 16. "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily, I say unto you," and this is what the Lord would use to introduce something that he wanted them to pay particular attention to, whenever whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Now, this is a very simple story, isn't it? But it's a wonderful story, and when you compare it with what's going on in our country today, it's a very unusual story. You don't see this kind of an incident taking place with very many people. We are not told in any of the three Gospels who brought the children to Jesus, but we don't need to be told, do we? It was obvious that the parents, fathers and mothers, were bringing their children to the Lord. And the word which Luke used to describe the children can mean an infant, and it's translated infant in the Gospel of Luke. And it's used of our Lord when he was a baby and the shepherds were told that they would find the babe. It's the same word that Luke used for infant. The babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. So it can mean anything from an infant to a small child, but one who obviously would be dependent upon his parents to take care of him. But so it can mean a young child, able to walk, able to understand what was going on, but all those early years. Now, you know, this is a time when children need to be brought to Christ. Today, we don't have the Lord on earth where we can actually take him, take them where the Lord is. But to take them to Jesus today would mean telling them Bible stories. Would mean reading the Bible to them. It would mean getting them into a Sunday school class where they would learn the stories of the Bible. Children need to learn about Jesus. And I'm afraid that there are just multitudes of children growing up in our own country and growing up throughout the world who don't know anything about Jesus. And the trouble is that we wait often until our children get into their teen years and we start to have some trouble with them, and then we try to get them to go to church with us or to find someone who can help us in facing all the problems that people are dealing with these days. There are thousands of parents in America who will walk all over town at Christmas time to take their kids to see Santa Claus and perhaps have their picture taken with him, but they have never said a word to their children about Jesus, have never taken him to Sunday school, have never opened the Bible to read to their children. When I was a child, many years ago, you couldn't find a home or hardly find a home that didn't have a Bible in it. In the last few years, I've talked to people, and perhaps you have too, who have never seen a Bible, never held the Bible in their hands, and didn't really know what the Bible is. So when you read that the Lord Jesus, when the Lord Jesus was here on earth, that the parents were evidently lined up bringing these little children to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can visualize that, can't you? Those parents waiting to bring their children to the Lord that he might put his hands on them. And as Matthew's account of this incident says, the parents wanted him to pray for them. And they were doing this not because they were forced to do it, but because they wanted to do it. They thought it was important to bring their children. What a sight this must have been. And it would be wonderful if we saw more of this today. But unfortunately, many parents don't know anything about Jesus, and so they can't tell their children anything about him and aren't concerned about this. But we see this taking place, and then there's something in this that ought to amaze us too, because before you get through the first verse of our text, it tells us, "And his disciples rebuked those that brought them." Now, this means that the disciples were telling the parents to go away, not to bother the Lord Jesus Christ by bringing their children to him. And there are a lot of people like that who've never seen the importance of bringing children to a place or making it possible for them in some way to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times it's just that we don't have time for children. Sometimes our own children may be treated that way. Now, I realize I'm talking to families that are different here this morning, but I think we need to face the issue as far as our country is concerned, as far as our neighbors are concerned, that people don't know anything about the Bible, they don't know anything about Jesus, may not even possess a copy of the Bible in their homes, and it seems like everything is being done to keep our children from hearing the Word of God. When Lucille was in grade school in Arkansas, every morning as the teacher began teaching for the day, a section was read from Scripture, and she had prayer with those in her class. And I don't know that anybody objected to that. And it made an impression upon the children that this was something that was very, very important. And actually, there isn't anything that is more important. But the disciples hadn't come to the place where they saw how important it was not just to preach the gospel to multitudes of people, and that was important, and they were involved in this, and they were performing miracles, but they needed to see the importance of reaching children, reaching boys and girls. Now, what they did, and I don't know how they did it, or it says that they just made it very, very clear that they were unhappy that the parents were coming and bothering in their mind the Lord Jesus with children. But it didn't take long for the Lord to react to this. Was he thankful that the disciples were trying to spare him from having to take time with the children? No, he was very unhappy with them. Now, I've been emphasizing with those of you who've been here week after week that one of the main things that you need to be concerned about in the Gospels is that the Lord was training these 12 men, training them to take over his ministry, continue his ministry when he went away. Now, they didn't understand the gospel themselves, and they didn't understand when he tried to tell them that he was going to go away. They didn't understand that. So we read here that the Lord was much displeased, and it was apparent that the disciples had a lot to learn. The Lord was moved with indignation. He was very unhappy with the disciples. And I'm sure that none of them ever forgot how very displeased he was on this occasion, because he publicly rebuked them for doing what they were doing. They didn't know at that time that they're playing right into the hands of the devil. He doesn't want anyone to hear about Christ. He doesn't want anyone to come to Christ. Paul tells us in Corinthians that he blinds people's minds. Not their eyes, but their minds. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. It's the last thing he wants to have happen. He doesn't want anyone to hear the gospel. He doesn't want anyone to know who Jesus Christ is. He doesn't want anyone to know what Jesus Christ has done. But the Lord Jesus wants everybody to hear the gospel. And so the Lord publicly rebuked his own disciples for standing in the way of those parents who are bringing their children to him. Now, what displeased the Lord when he was here on earth still displeases him. No work of God can be true to the Lord unless it makes a place for children, making sure that children are brought under the gospel. Most of you know that I had the privilege of working with Dr. John Mitchell for 10 years, who is responsible for Central Bible Church and Multnomah School of the Bible. And then he graciously encouraged the church to call me as their pastor when he resigned. I first heard Dr. Mitchell when I was a student in seminary, and he, along with several other men, would come down to the seminary and teach for 2 weeks every year, teach some book of the Bible. And when Dr. Mitchell came, there was a revival in the hearts of the faculty and students. It was just I never had any time like it in my life as we sat and listened, and the wives came to the meeting, so Lucille had an opportunity to hear him and some of the others. He would teach 2 hours every day, hour in the morning and hour in the afternoon, and most of us would have been glad to listen to him talk as long as he wanted to. He loved the Lord, he loved the Word, he loved people, and many of you can testify to the blessing that he was in your life. But one thing that I learned about Dr. Mitchell at Dallas, and then I saw it in full bloom when I came to Portland, was that this Bible teacher who drew hundreds to hear the Word of God was a man who had an equal burden for children. Many, many times when he was teaching at the seminary, he would talk about his children. Now, he and Mrs. Mitchell were not able to have any children, but he had an amazing ministry in Portland to reach children and young people with the gospel. Had release time bus ministry, had home Bible clubs, he started Trout Creek Camp with Ralph Weck's father and all of that family. Made me realize that often the most important work that can go on in a church is its ministry to children and to young people. Now, the Lord was like that. It's interesting to see that, isn't it? In fact, it was the Lord who emphasized reaching children. Even under the law, the Lord, through Moses, made it very clear that parents were to teach their children, teach them about God, teach them the word that the Lord had given up until that time. They were to make sure that their children were acquainted with the scriptures, and through the word would come to know the God of the Word. And so what did the Lord Jesus say? And I'm sure that this is a verse that probably most of you could quote. I don't remember that I ever sat down to memorize it, but I've heard it so many times that it's one that's tucked away in my mind and heart forever. when the Lord Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God." Some of the other gospel writers say the kingdom of heaven, but they're all talking about salvation. And we don't use this word suffer like they did when the King James was written, but it means let them come. Permit them to come. Don't stand in the way. Don't be an obstacle. They were to do everything possible to encourage parents to do what these parents were doing, and that is to bring their children to Christ. To do everything with in our power, we could say, to encourage even children to come to the Savior. Now, I've been thinking a lot this week about these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's much for all of us to learn from a child's response to the Word of God. You know, as we get older, as people get older, then it seems that people have a harder time accepting the doctrines of Scripture. Now, I know that the Lord is the one who has to open even a child's heart to be responsive to the gospel. But the Lord is not only the one who came to save us, the Lord is our Creator, and He seems to have put in the hearts of children, put in our hearts, if you were as a child raised in a home where you heard the gospel and the Bible was read to you and you were taken to church, it was just almost second nature to you, or maybe first nature to you, to receive those truths and to believe those truths. But as people get older, why, it seems that they have more objections to raise concerning the truths of Scripture. And when you say that you believe the Bible, you're saying a lot that is very, very unusual. So God seems to have put in the hearts of children more of an inclination to believe the stories of the Bible. I'm sure that there's some exceptions to what I'm about to say, but did you ever have a child argue with you when you told him that God created the heavens and the earth, God made us? I haven't. I never had an argument in my own heart against that truth. Is it usually a problem to a child that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light? That He brought this whole universe into existence out of nothing, and that He keeps it in operation? Are children usually inclined to say that the story of Daniel in the lion's den is not true? Have you ever heard them argue against that? And what about Jonah being swallowed by a large fish and then living to tell about it afterwards? I like the Salvation Army lassie who said that she would believe it if the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the fish. There's a story that of a Salvation Army lassie who was on a train, and she was sitting next to a man. She was reading a Bible, and he said to her, "You don't believe that, do you?" And she said, "Yes, I do. I believe all of it." He said, "You believe the story of Jonah being swallowed by a whale?" And she said, "Yes, I do." He said, "How are you going to prove it?" She said, "Well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah about it." And he said, "Well, what if Jonah's not in heaven?" Then she said, "You can ask him." I learned these stories as a child, and it never entered my mind to question them, to wonder if my parents were really telling me the truth. Do children usually have trouble believing that Jesus once lived on earth, that he was born of the Virgin Mary, that he never sinned like the rest of us? Do children give you a bad time when you talk to them about the death of Christ? Or, as we're doing this Sunday, about the resurrection of Christ? Do they try to put another meaning on these teachings like so many adults try to do, just to explain it all away? I know, as I've said, that God has to open a child's heart to the gospel just as much as he does the heart of an adult. But it seems that the Lord has made us so that in those early formative years, that's a time without putting people, children, under pressure. I don't believe in that. But ministering the word, trusting the Lord to use the word in their hearts so that this living word, because the Bible is different from any other book that's ever been written, God will work through them, through his word in their hearts, as we tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done to save us from our sins. Now, the Lord said that instead of making children deal with the Bible the way most adults deal with it, questioning it and rejecting it, if we're to be saved, we must become like little children in our acceptance of the Word of God. Do you believe that God created the heavens and the earth? Do you believe it that he did, believe that he did it just by speaking the words? Do you believe that he could do it in 6 days? Do you believe that the Lord opened the Red Sea to let the children of Israel go through it? Have you ever seen that happen? No, you haven't. Why do you believe it? We believe it because the Bible says that it happened. I heard a story, read a story in a magazine about a little boy that came home from Sunday school, and his mother asked him what the teacher had to say, and he said, well, he told us about God taking his people out of Egypt, and they got to the Red Sea, and they didn't know how they were going to get across it, so he called for the army to build a floating bridge, and they did, and the children of Israel walked across the bridge. And then when they got on the other side, why, the Egyptian army decided to do the same thing, so they called for the Air Force to bomb the bridge, and they destroyed the whole army of Egypt. She said, Johnny, teacher didn't tell you that. He said, no, Mom, he didn't, but if I told you what she told me, you would never believe it. Now, children don't have any trouble with that. They don't have any trouble with that. And we hear these stories. Have you ever seen a blind person made so that they could see, miraculously made that they could see? I haven't. And I'm sure you haven't. But the Bible says that the Lord Jesus caused blind people to see. He cleansed people who were full of leprosy to be restored completely to health. We have all of these amazing stories, and of course, the most amazing of all has to do with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. the enemies of our Lord, you know, were saying, well, the disciples are probably going to steal him away, and then they're going to cook up the story that he was raised from the dead, and then the end of this is going to be worse than the beginning. People have always had a way of trying to manipulate the truth, and yet through history, God has been doing what he intends to do, and he's been blessing his word, and the gospel has been bringing people to their knees and recognition of the power of God and their own sinful condition, that Christ is the only Savior. When the Lord appeared to his disciples the first time after his resurrection, Thomas wasn't there. And when they told him that the Lord had been raised from the dead, he said this, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side," where the spear was driven into his side, you remember, he says, "I will not believe." 8 days later, the Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples, and this time Thomas was there. And the Lord knew what Thomas had said. And so he specifically addressed Thomas, and he said to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." But then the Lord said to Thomas, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." That's where we come in, isn't it? We haven't seen his hands. We haven't seen him. We haven't seen the marks of his suffering. But we believe with all of our hearts that the Lord Jesus Christ was God's Son, that he came into this world, lived a perfect life, suffered and died unjustly on the cross. But we know that while men hated him, as Tom was bringing out, our passage brought out this morning, they hated the Lord Jesus Christ and finally were successful in getting him to the cross. But when Peter preached about that, he said that unknowingly they were fulfilling the purpose of God, and through that terrible act of what they did, the Lord Jesus Christ was bearing the sins of his people when he died on the cross. The world says, "Show it to me and I'll believe it. Seeing is believing." We've heard that lots of times, haven't we? God says, "Believing is seeing." And Paul tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, what I've said about the word this morning is not nearly as important as what I've read from the word. That's the important thing. And as we tell our children about the Lord Jesus, and as we read the Bible to them, and as we tell them these wonderful stories, amazing things happen. When you say that you believe that this book is true, that everything in this book is true, I hope you realize what you're saying. You're saying that all of these things that you have never had any contact with by the way of miraculous things happening, you believe that they actually took place. But you see, when people are exposed to the Word of God, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so the Lord demands that we come to his word with believing hearts. We believe the Bible because it is God's word. The Bible tells us that we're all sinners. It also tells us that Christ died for sinners. And it tells us there's no other remedy, no other way of forgiveness except through Christ. It tells us that if we trust in Christ, in what Christ did on the cross, we'll be saved. So the Lord Jesus was saying here, I say unto you, whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. So you know, as we get older and we get more sophisticated and we get more suspicious and so on and so forth, the Lord Jesus was saying, you have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ just like these little children were being brought to the Savior. And when we act upon his word, we know the transforming power of the gospel, God working in our hearts, and we become the children of God. And then as his children, we continue to trust him and to walk with him and to learn more about him. I can say, and I know that most of you could say this morning, that I don't have one single question in my mind about the truth of this book. And I'm sure you would stand with me and say the same thing. But you see, it's the Lord who's brought us to this place. We believe that God is a God who does the impossible, and that these miraculous things took place as evidence of the mighty power of God. And there's no work ever done on earth that is more amazing, more wonderful, than when God touches our hearts and makes us new creatures in Christ. But you see, you got to come to the Bible, like little children come to the Bible, if the truth of the Word of God is ever going to get into your heart. I don't know, I may be speaking to somebody here this morning. I don't know all of your hearts. Somebody who has never received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The Bible says, and we've been memorizing this in our Sunday school lesson, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God has given us his word, and as our hearts are exposed to this precious book, we find that it truly is a living word. And while many things have been done to get this book away from us or to destroy our confidence in this book, there are people all over the world today, with everything terrible that's going on, people all over the world that would lay down their lives because they believe that this is the Word of God, a word that will never pass away. So may the Lord give us the heart of a child. I just had to tell the Lord as I was studying this passage that some ways, you know, I find myself too grown up in my attitude towards Scripture, because we experience a lot of difficulties and trials and testings, but the Lord wants us to have that childlike attitude toward his word. Whereas you tell children what the Bible tells us and what the Lord Jesus Christ did and the amazing things that God has done in the past to show that he's God, the Lord works in our hearts so we believe it and we would lay down our lives for this truth. And that's the reason we want others to know about the Lord Jesus Christ and his wonderful salvation. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, there's so much in your word. More in these four verses than we could ever exhaust. We pray that the Holy Spirit would really give us understanding. Thank you for the children that are present with us here this morning. We know that they're very precious in your sight, very important to you. And you don't want any of us to stand in the way of their hearing the gospel, hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done, why he came into this world, and what it means to be saved. And Father, we pray that you'll give us more of a burden, not only for children. We know that that's very much on your heart, but for everybody who doesn't know the Savior. We pray that we may boldly carry the message and lovingly present the message and encourage those who do not know the Savior to come to him and trust him, believing that as we give the word, there are going to be those whom you will call and draw to yourself and change so that they too can know you as their Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Use this word this morning in all of our hearts, Father, as you see our individual needs. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.